Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. Jackson Seal, who's singing there with his wife Hannah and the rest of the band there, have been playing with them. Jackson is our current candidate for worship pastor here. And, there's going to be a survey we're going to send out, like a little deal, just for you to make a comment if you want to, in what you feel and so forth about that. That'll go out by email tomorrow. If you don't get it, call the office. We can get something to you. But I want you to do this, regardless of whether you like Jackson or not. I want you to pray that God's will be done. All right, that God puts Jackson and his wife Hannah. They have three young boys, and I remember back when our three kids were young. I think six and younger, right? So, to make a transition and occupation and all that is a big deal. Jackson grew up in this church. If you guys, though, the old folks here, he was a youth here, and then he's been away for a while. And Hannah's from the Dallas area, but the thing is they're making a huge decision and working through that as well. And I would say their decision to their family is bigger than our decision as a church. Even though we've been, one, blessed to have Don, who is Jackson's dad, leading worship here for the last year. But the bottom line is we pray for God to put that family where they need to be. And so wherever that is, he's got a great job now. So, but he needs to be where God wants him to be. And he's praying through that. Hannah's praying through that. And we need to pray through that. Regardless of where you stand. If you don't like Jackson's glasses, I mean, whatever. I mean, that is it don't matter. Whatever you think is this and that. It comes down to it in decisions like this as a body. We pray for God's will to be done. And we bow down before the Lord for that purpose. All right, if you came to Sunday school and things weren't as expected, like you went to CF's class and there's a bunch of women in there, and if you're a man and you sat with them, then I don't know what they did, but that was the women's class, all right? That started today. And for the summertime, for 10 weeks, we have the women that go, that's this from college age up, in the gym goes the ladies' class, and then the men go to the youth room. And so this was week one. So if you're not aware of that and you come back next Sunday for Sunday school, that'll be the case for the next 9 weeks after this one. And then we'll go back to the other scheme afterwards when school starts or August and all that good stuff. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. By the way, I was really making fun of Jackson's glasses. I grew up with glasses for most of my life. Oh, wait, I have glasses on right now. So these are reading glasses. When you get old, you just have to have CF's a superhuman, and he doesn't need that. But he has other issues. But his eyes, so he sees some double vision sometimes and so forth. But he just reads well up close without glasses. And which is crazy, right? I mean, you get that anyway. Enough about the glasses. All right. John chapter 13, starting in verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he who knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" This is a great passage of just the sporadic umph from Peter that he's always wanting to speak out, even when it's wrong. And it's amazing how God hones that in to be one of the most powerful teachers ever on this planet. And amazing how God uses for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for giving us a great morning to worship your name and to hear your truth. Lord, I pray that we will respond to your spirit moving in our lives, and Lord, that we may be lights in this world. And we say this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. If everyone go ahead and grab a seat. Good morning. Good to have you here. As David said, we're going through a study in the Gospel of John. And this morning, we're on verses 6 through 11. And interesting situation here in this part of the story. And we're going to take a look at it and see what the application is for all of us. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we come this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to set before us. Thank you, Lord, that we can freely worship you. We pray for this time, for I know that there are many people before me have different situations and circumstances in our lives. And Father, I know that your word can minister to that. And I know that your spirit can minister to that, whatever it may be. And Lord, that you would take this word and that you would minister to the hearts of your people and that they would receive the word and their lives would be touched by it, Father, we do pray. Pray that you direct me as I teach and help me to explain it clearly and accurately and rightly divide your truth. And Lord, that you be honored by what is done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We get to this section. I told you last week, book of John breaks into two halves, basically. Chapters 1 through 12 covers his earthly ministry, where John, the writer of the book, covers major miracles that Christ did, seven of them. And the purpose of those miracles is to identify him as Messiah and to present him as such. And then we get to this section, and from 13 through a portion of 18, you're dealing with what is called the upper room discourse, because they're in the upper room of a house and they have supper there, the foot washing, and Jesus teaches. Later in the 14th chapter, they leave and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so for 14, 15, 16, 17, and a part of 18, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that whole section between 13 and 18, first part of 18, is referred to as the upper room discourse, where he gives personal instruction to his disciples. We're in about the last 4 days of his life. So the second half of the book covers a very concentrated time. It's the hour or the day, if you will, before his crucifixion. And you're going to go through his trial and crucifixion, his resurrection, and then his farewell with the disciples. So it's going to be a good time, a lot more deeper type study than the first half of the book was. And so I look forward to it. It ought to be good. We looked at the foot washing last week, and this week we're going to look at the application of it. What is the significance of it? Now, we know that the overall significance of it is humility, okay? How do we know that? Because the disciples were in the upper room arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom. And so Jesus, after the supper, gets up, takes off his outer robe, has his inner tunic on, wraps a towel around his waist, and starts washing the disciples' feet. A task in that culture that was only done by the lowest of the slaves. The lowest servant in the house washed people's feet. So here you have the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It's about to go to the cross, pay for the sin of the world. He's carried these men for roughly three and a half years, taught them all about the kingdom of God. They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle done by him. They recognize, they understand to a certain extent of who he is and how truly great he is. And he rises from supper without saying a word, pours water in a basin, and starts washing their feet. He gives them a lesson on humility in the midst of an argument. And so we pick up in verse 6, it says, then, and some translations say so, but what it's signifying is it's a term of conclusion is what it is. And it says, then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now, there are two words that are used here for washing and bathing. The word used here when he talks about washing feet is the word that means to wash a part of the body, okay? When you get down and they translate the word in verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed. That's the other word that's also translated washed in some places, but it means to wash the entire body. So in our English translation, a lot of times that's not real clear. One word speaking of washing a part of the body, the other word speaking about taking an entire bath. It would be very similar in our culture to taking a shower and then going in and washing your hands a couple times during the day. That would be the same comparison. But foot washing was something they did because as they traveled during the day, they'd pick up dirt on their feet and stuff. But it was an act of humility. And so the Lord comes to Simon, and Simon says to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And that is so very true in life. When Jesus says, you do not know what I'm doing, that is an absolute statement. If you were to translate that in modern language, you would put it like this. You'd say, you absolutely do not understand. Or if you even get closer in our cultural language, you'd say, bud, you don't have a clue. You are clueless to what I'm doing. You're totally out. You don't know anything about what I'm doing. And when you read that statement, you realize that these disciples really don't understand because they're arguing about greatness. And Jesus is showing them, in my kingdom, it's not like the secular world, Peter. The greatest in my kingdom is not served. The greatest of my kingdom is the one that serves the most, ministers into the lives of other people. It's not the top that matters, it's the bottom that matters. It's looking after the least of these. It's going after those that nobody else cares about. And that's how God's church is supposed to be, is that the least are just as valuable as the highest. And God's kingdom is completely reversed roles is what it is. But they don't understand. And they're going to understand more because when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to really illuminate them to what's going on. But in reality, folks, when it comes to life, there's a lot that goes on in our life that God does that we don't understand. Just like those disciples thought they did. You have things happening in your life. You have situations and circumstances. And you ask the question, God, why is this going on? What's happening here? And I think God answers this many times, said, you don't understand now, but you will. You will understand one day. It will come to you. Matter of fact, Paul addresses it to the church at Corinth in the first chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He makes this statement at the very end of the chapter, verse 12 and 13. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Now, their mirrors in that day were not like our mirrors. They didn't have glass and reflected where they're super defined. You can really see what's going on. And even some mirrors like some women have for makeup mirrors are amplified. You can turn that amplification on and it really magnified. Their mirrors weren't like that. To see in one of their mirrors a piece of polished metal, brass, something of that sort, they would highly polish it and they would look at their face or they would look at it in water. That was the only thing they had for mirrors. So they had to look very close in order to see. They didn't have the detail. So when he says, We now see in a mirror dimly, that's what he's talking about, a shadowed reflection. But then face to face. See, we're going to go from just not really understanding what's going on to where God's going to show us everything that's going on. We're going to have complete and total understanding. Why did my child die? Why did I go through a broken marriage? Why did I do this? Why did I do that? All that's going to make sense one day. All of it's going to come together. And just like the disciples, when Jesus tells them, you don't really know what I'm doing now, but there's coming a day you will. He says in this passage also, 1 Corinthians, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. How are you known by God? God is omniscient. He knows everything about you, to include your thoughts. He knows everything about you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he says, when we are with him, when we're face to face with the Lord, when we get to heaven, we will have full and complete knowledge. So not only people always say, well, I know my loved ones in heaven. Yes, you will know everyone there. There will be no strangers in heaven. We won't have a greeting time in heaven. You will know everybody. And you will know them as brother and sister is how you'll know them. You'll have perfect knowledge. So you'll have perfect understanding of how God weaved our lives together and how things that didn't make sense at one time in our life all of a sudden make sense. And we'll bow and we will worship the King because we'll see how truly wise he really was and really is. Illustrated me numerous times. I've told this story before, so some of y'all can roll your eyes. But I went to a garage sale, and as I went to this garage sale, I was there looking for a fishing reel, because you can find fishing reels. Sometimes people don't know what they're selling, and there'll be a high-dollar fishing reel, and they'll throw it up on the table because some guys died or they inherited. They don't know what they have. And so I saw this little garage sale, and I'm not a garage saler, but I saw it. I had time. I said, I'm going to whoop in there and see if I can, because I saw a fishing rod. And went in there and I was hunting for a reel. And there was a old rag laid up there with knots and threads hanging out all over the place. And I pushed that thing aside and digging through the stuff looking for this reel. And this lady comes behind me and she turns that knotted blanket over and it was a tapestry. It was a picture of ducks landing on a pond early in the morning with the sunrise coming up behind them. It was beautiful, beautiful. And I wanted to snatch it and say, I saw it first. I want that thing. But she locked onto it. She knew what she was doing. I didn't. But when you flip it over, it made sense. And life is a lot of times like that. We're looking at life from the backside of a tapestry. We see knots and threads and things hanging out. But there's going to come a day where God flips it over and we're going to say, wow, look what he did. Look how he wove all this stuff in my life to make me the person that he wanted me to be by what he brought in my life. That's what he's telling these disciples. He's saying, you don't understand now, but you will know after this. And so Peter said to him, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter was always, as David said, Peter was always one of those guys that would jump up and say stuff without really thinking it through. I mean, you look at the contradiction in here in this statement in this passage. He tells him in verse 6, Lord, are you washing my feet? And then he says, you will never wash my feet. My first answer, if I was Jesus, I said, well, let me ask you a question. Peter, am I Lord or are you? Who's Lord here? Fill me in. Help me out a little bit here. Grant some understanding. I'm not feeling you right now, Peter. I want to know an answer of what you mean by that statement. That's how Peter was. He would just spout out stuff. There's a time over in Matthew 16. Look at Matthew 16. Jesus is walking along. He's telling them about he's going to go to the cross and die. And Peter, yet again, Peter jumps up in the midst of that. And I'm in Matthew 16, and I want you to look verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and their chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside. He said, Jesus, come over here just a second. Come over here. I got something I need to tell you. And began to rebuke him. So he's rebuking Jesus. And then he says in his rebuke, look at this. Far be it from you, Lord. But I am going to correct you anyway. This shall not happen to you. That's just how Peter is. Peter was always jumping out there with stuff. Well, during this foot washing, Peter does the same thing. And he tells him, he says, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. And that word there for wash means a part of the body is what it means. And Peter said to him after that, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So what Jesus is doing here, he's using this situation to speak to him about something far bigger. Because there's another way that the purging of sin is referred to often as scripture as washing. You see it, you see that use of the word quite often. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 1:16. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, this is the Lord directing Isaiah, and I want you to look at the terminology he uses in verse 16. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Well, what does that mean? Does he say in Isaiah, you're dirty, you've been out walking the roads all day, you're dusty, you need to go take a bath? Mm-mm. What's he doing? He's using the analogy of washing to talk about spiritual purification is what he's doing. Because when he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, he immediately says, put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. So he's using the analogy of washing as a picture of being purged from that which is no good. Go back to Psalm 51. This is David's psalm of confession after his great sin with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, verse 7, David says this. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, hyssop was a common plant that grew in that day. Hyssop, if you've ever seen pictures of Middle East, you'll see the Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem. You'll see these plants growing out from the wall. That's hyssop is what that is. Hyssop was a very common plant. And in the Passover, God told them to take hyssop, gather hyssop. And what they do is they break it off and they used it like a paintbrush. And he says, dip the hyssop into the blood of the lamb and put it on your doorpost. So what David is doing, he's making a reference back to the Passover about being purified from sin, being cleansed from sin. So in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. He's not talking about an external physical bath. He's talking about a spiritual bath is what he's talking about. Go to the New Testament and look at the book of Titus. Go to Titus and we're not going to look at the first verse. Let's go to Titus 3. Go to Titus chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 5. Titus 3:5. And I want you to see how it's used here again. So it's common both Old Testament and New Testament. He says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see that terminology again, that washing. It's a picture of a spiritual cleansing that takes place, a spiritual purging that takes place. When Jesus is talking over here in the 13th chapter, and Peter mentions washing the body, Jesus said, you're clean. You just need to have your feet washed. What is he really teaching them now? Because they don't understand it. They have no concept of what he's talking about. He's really presenting to them, how do you have a relationship with me? If you're going to have a relationship with me, Peter, you need to be bathed and you need to wash daily. He's using that physical illustration. Just like when the children of Israel were with Moses and they wanted to meet God up on the mountain, what did he tell them? He says, you're going to get to come, but before you come, go and bathe yourself completely and put on new clothes, put on clean clothes. It wasn't because God wanted them to have a bath. It's a picture of how you approach God. You must be washed and you must be cleansed before you approach God. You don't approach God any way you want to, the God of the Bible at least. You don't approach him anyway. And so what he's speaking about in this passage, when he speaks about a washing, he's talking about when a person comes into a relationship with him. Because as he uses it here, if you look there, he says in verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And we'll look in a minute. He's talking about Judas is who he's talking about. So he's using an analogy here and he's teaching them a principle. When you come to faith in Christ, you come to faith in Christ and you are justified by God. To be justified means to be declared righteous, okay? It means that God declares you righteous based upon faith in Christ. Christ died on the cross, bore your sin, was buried, and rose again. And he says, believe on me and you'll have everlasting life. And when we believe in Christ, we are placed in Christ. That is our position. That is an eternal relationship with God. You're placed in Christ Jesus. And what does he say? You're in my hands and my hands are in the Father's hands. You're secure in your relationship with me. It's talking about your position, your justification, whereby God declares you righteous. Now, how does God declare me righteous when I'm really not a righteous person? God declares me righteous because my sin debt is paid for on Jesus Christ. And he gives me the imputed righteousness of Christ. I get credit for Christ having lived as a Jewish male under the law with 613 commandments and living it perfectly and going to the cross as a sinless sin bearer, having lived that life perfectly, and then my sin being placed on him and him dying on my behalf. He bears my sin. I receive his righteousness. And God declares me righteous. That's what justification is. I am declared righteous in Christ Jesus. So we're positionally seated in Christ in the heavenlies. But on a day-to-day basis, being sinful people, we still commit sin. Well, what good did Jesus' death on the cross do? What Jesus' death on the cross did was paid for the debt of my sin, but it also broke the bondage of sin over my life. And what that means is I don't have to serve sin, okay? Because I'm in a flesh and blood body, because my body has not been redeemed yet. It'll be redeemed when? On the day of glorification, I'll get a body that is apart from sin. And so salvation in the Bible is very clearly presented in three different tenses. The first tense is faith in Christ and I'm justified, I'm delivered from the penalty of my sin, which is eternal suffering and separation from God. From the moment I am saved until the Lord calls me home, I am being saved from the power of sin. Christ broke the bondage of sin, and I can choose to serve God or I can serve sin. If I serve sin, I'm going to be in the flesh. If I serve God, I'm in the spirit. Those are absolute conditions. And so the third phase is, first phase is I'm delivered from the penalty of my sin and I'm declared righteous by God. The second phase is sanctification, whereby God is making me righteous and I'm delivered from the power of sin. The third phase is glorification, when I get a glorified body and don't have a flesh nature anymore. I don't have a sinful part going through puberty, excuse me. I don't have a sinful part of me that is bad. I get a glorified new body and I'm able to live fully in the presence of God, never to sin again. So I'm delivered from the presence of sin, delivered from the penalty, delivered from the power, ultimately delivered from the present. That's what salvation is. Salvation means to deliver. And your context will tell you in Scripture, what are you being delivered from? And so what Jesus is doing here is he's showing them, giving them an illustration. You're bathed. But if you're going to have a part with me, if you're going to walk with me, you need to be bathed. You need to be washed. You need to have your feet cleansed. What's that a picture of? Well, walking day to day in their day and time, you would pick up dirt on your feet as you move through the town. And so you are not completely clean. They would take a bath and they would be fully cleansed, but you had to wash your feet still. With Jesus, I'm perfectly cleansed before the Lord, but as I go about my daily task, I have thoughts contrary to Him. I have actions contrary to Him. Maybe not as many as you, but I do have those actions from time to time. I'm just kidding with you, man. Making sure you're awake, okay? We do that. We struggle with that. We commit, we do stuff, and we say, why did I do that? Why did I give in to sin? Why did I choose to serve sin? And it causes great frustration. And sometimes we have areas of our life where we really struggle, okay? But what Jesus is showing them here is, you're washed, you're clean, but you still need to confess and deal with that sin. Go to 1 John. Let's take a look at it there. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, verse 7. I'm going to start with 7. I started 8 last service. Let's go to 7. But if we walk in the light, and what is the light a picture of? The revelation of God. If we live our life in line with the Word of God, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and the light is what? The reflection of Him. It's the revelation of Him. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we're walking in obedience to Christ, we're in the light. If anyone, or if we say, verse 8, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have sin. We're going to sin from day to day. We are not perfect on this side of glorification. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see that? So what we do when you're going through life, you're positionally, you're right with God. But as you commit sin, what you do is you confess. The word confess, homo legeo. Homo meaning same, legeo word. You say the same word. When the Jews would come to the temple, they'd bring an animal and they'd put their hands on it. They would confess the picture of their sin being transferred to that animal. Then the animal would be sacrificed, to be slaughtered, and their sin was covered. We have a much better sacrifice. The Lamb of God has come. And when the Lamb of God has come, He bore all of our sins, died and raised again. So not is it that our sins are covered, our sins are taken away. The theological word is our sins are expiated. They're taken away from us. They're put on Christ. We're not accountable for our sin. We are forgiven of our sin. We are purged. We're cleansed. But as we live day by day, we commit sin, and so what do we have to do? We confess. He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What Jesus is doing in the upper room is a very clear picture of this. He's saying, Peter, you don't need a complete bath, but if you're going to walk with me, you don't understand us now, but there's coming a day when you're going to understand it. Primary lesson is you're going to understand in my kingdom, humility's first and foremost. That's the first thing they're going to understand. But the underlying spiritual truth or point of application or the practical purpose of this passage is your relationship with Christ cleanses you, but day to day you need foot washing in your life. And so the foot washing is a picture of confession of sin and how to maintain a walk with God. He says, you're sitting around this table arguing about who's the greatest and your feet stink. That's really the issue. Their feet are filthy. And so he says, if you're going to fellowship with me and sit around the table with me, you're going to wash your feet. And the same thing's true. What did John say over in 1 John? If we say we have fellowship with him, but we don't walk in the light, we lie and we do not have the truth. So we have to do that on a daily basis. He says something else in that passage we need to conclude with. He says in verse 10, he who is bathed, means his whole body, needs only to be washed his feet, that's a part of the body, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And who's he talking about there? Well, verse 11. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. What he's talking about is Judas is an unbeliever. And Judas is not clean. Judas is in a sin. And Judas is somewhat of a confusing subject to a lot of people, but if you look at the scriptures foretold that Judas would betray him. And Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is the devil? He knew from the very beginning when he chose him, the purpose of Judas as a disciple was he was going to be the betrayer. Because there was multiple scriptures that foretold of this taking place. Matter of fact, if you turn in your Bible to Zechariah, that's with an E, Zechariah. And if you'll look in there at chapter 11, I'm going to read a passage. This is a prophetic reference to what was going to take place. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 says this. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. See, this is one of what you call a dual prophecy scripture. Dual meaning this. It has an immediate contextual reason for it, but it's also viewed forward-looking as something that's yet to come. Okay? And this is one of those because it's often quoted in relationship to what Judas did. So look again there at Zechariah and look at verse 12. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price that they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. See, this is exactly what's going to take place with Judas. If you look in Matthew 27, Matthew is going to quote a verse here from Jeremiah and Zechariah in reference to this. Matthew 27 and 7, it says this, Matthew 20, 7 and 7, it says this, "And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." That is a quote from Jeremiah 32 and Zechariah 11, a passage that we looked at. There are other passages of Scripture. Psalm 41:9, for example. What does Psalm 41:9 say? Psalm 41:9 says this. It says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." That's speaking of the betrayal of Judas. Back in John chapter 6, Jesus, when speaking to the disciples in verse 64, says this. He says, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." So he's speaking about the unbelievers in the crowd, and then specifically about Judas, who would betray him. He says, "You do not believe." Judas was not a believer. Jesus says he is not clean. Jesus called him a devil earlier in the passage. And people say, well, how in the world could Judas follow Jesus for 3+ years and not be a believer? The same way people do that today. People have religious affections today and they never truly believe in Christ. They truly never trust in him. They believe in their own goodness. They believe in the benefits of being religious, all that kind of stuff. But they don't ever do the key element, and the key element is trust in Christ. They've never been redeemed. They've never been, as Jesus said, washed. They've never been purged of their sin. And so that is not an uncommon thing that happens in religious circles. There are a lot of people that have deep, great religious affections, even go into the ministry and become pastors, and they've never had a relationship with the Lord. Never. And so Judas is of that sort. Judas is an unbeliever. That's why he says, not all of you are clean. Peter, you're clean, but the rest of y'all, you aren't clean. You're not a part of me. And so Judas, what does he do? He defects. He goes and he rats him out, snitches him out, and the guards come and they get him. He's paid his money, and what does he do? He goes out, throws his money down, cries about what he did, and he hangs himself. See, he knew he was rotten from the core from the very beginning. And that's what the case is there. But the real story behind this is that we have a relationship with Christ and we're clean. But if we're going to walk with him day by day, you got to do some washing. I've got to do some washing. We've got to make sure we maintain that walk. And the idea is this: we keep a short leash on sin. When we do sin, the minute you do, you're going to grieve or quench the Spirit of God in your life. Usually one of the first things that leaves is joy. If you don't get after it, you notice that self-control's gone. You'll start giving in to sin more and more, because joy and self-control are fruits of the Spirit. So if you're not walking with the Spirit, you're not going to have that. And you'll notice it right off the bat when you sin. You'll know in your heart that you sin. What you do is you confess it to God and you get right back in and start walking with him again. Don't let that drag out. Don't let it drag out, because the further you go, the deeper you go. Because see, the spiritual life is not static. You're either moving forward with God or you're moving back into sin. There is no neutral on the shift lever, okay? It's either drive or reverse, one of the two. There's no in between. You're either moving with God or you're going the other way. And so you've got to keep a short lease on sin. You've got to confess that sin, and you got to maintain that walk with the Lord. Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but there's coming a time you're going to understand it. And so is John. So are the rest of these disciples. John's going to even write about it. Peter's going to write about it. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, boom, the lights come on. And they can fully understand what God's talking about. So a lot of application in this message today. Number one, keep a short leash on sin. Keep your walk with God solid and strong. And number two, another good point is this. There's a lot of things in life we don't understand. You don't understand now, but you will. There's going to come a day when you understand. And what does God want us to do now? Trust Him. Believe in Him. Because He is the one that is weaving that beautiful tapestry that one day you'll look at it and you'll be among all the rest of the believers on your knees praising, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for you being an all-wise God and at the same time a God that loves us in spite of who we are, in spite of what we do. Your love remains steadfast and constant. We may be faithless, but You remain faithful, and we rejoice in that. Father, let us be found faithful. Let us be people that walk with You, that wash our feet daily, that continually wash our feet so that we can maintain that walk with You, that steadfastness with You, and let us regain that in our life. And Lord, let us be at peace with You and what's going on in our lives, knowing that You're all wise, knowing that You are fully capable of taking care of Your kingdom and Your children and working out Your plan, even though we don't understand it now. For we know that we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Today we know in part, but then we'll know as we are known. And let us rest in that and be people of faith that trust You, even though we don't understand it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.